Let's open our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapters 3 and 4 are the doctrinal section of the book that we're studying. And in these two chapters, Paul uses six arguments to prove that salvation does not come by keeping the law, but it's merited by grace through faith. Galatians chapters 3 and 4. We'll be in chapter 3, verses 6 through 18 today. The first argument was in verses 1 through 5, and he was arguing from the experience of the Galatian believers that they had received Christ by faith and not by their works. Now in Galatians 3, 6 through 18, Paul will argue that Abraham was justified by faith and not by keeping the law. He was declared righteous, declared justified before the law was given, and even before the sign of circumcision was instituted. So the title of the message today, The Faith of Abraham. Paul starts in verse 6 by reminding the Galatians that Abraham was justified by faith, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's a quote from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Well, there are two parts to this verse, verse 6. First of all, Abraham believed God, and the second, God imputed righteousness to his account. So let's look at those. You might say, well, are we ever going to get to the second part? But we'll get there, but I'm just giving you a heads up of the lay of where we're headed. Abraham believed God, first of all. The Judaizers were telling the Galatian believers that in order to be saved, you really need to keep the law of Moses. Paul backed up hundreds of years before that law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai to show that he made a covenant with one of Israel's fathers, Abraham, the initial father, and he made a covenant with him, and he wasn't saved because he kept the law then, because that wasn't until much later. He was saved by believing in God. A covenant is a legal binding agreement or promise between two parties. That's a simple definition of it. Let's make sure that we keep Israel and the church separate when we think of some of the covenants in the Old Testament, particularly the Abrahamic covenant, which we'll talk about in a moment. Not every promise that God made to Israel is a promise to us. The covenant God made with Abraham included a land, a nation, a people, Israel, and a Messiah. And the blessings that all nations would experience are connected with that promise of the Messiah, because his death would be sufficient to cover the sins of all who would believe. We don't merit or inherit the land of Israel. Some people in the past have. It was called British Israelism. They went over there and said, we're sons of Abraham too by new birth in Christ, and so we're going to move into the land. We don't inherit the land. We don't claim the national promises to Israel. Most of those, by the way, are going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom in the 1,000 years. That's designed for Israel. So the Abrahamic covenant is mentioned several times in the book of Genesis. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 12. If you'll turn there, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Keep your finger in Galatians. We'll come back. But while you're turning to Genesis 12, I'll mention three other places in particular that God repeats that covenant of blessing to Abraham, or to Abram at that point. In Genesis 15, God walked between the animals that had been cut apart when he made the covenant with Abraham. It's interesting, the Old Testament word for covenant is berit. That means to cut. And so these animals that were cut showed the deadly consequences of breaking that agreement, of breaking that covenant. If either party broke the vow, they deserved to be torn apart like these animals. Here with the Abrahamic covenant, God was the one who walked between those animals, not God and Abram. Abram was sleeping. This promise to Abraham was unconditional. That's in Genesis 15. You're in Genesis 12. And then in Genesis 17, Abraham is now 99 years old, and God repeated the promise and changed his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude or father of many nations. He also circumcised, or had the sign of circumcision given to remember the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. The sign of that covenant was circumcision, and God's people bore that mark that distinguished them from other nations. And then in Genesis 18, the covenant is repeated again with the angels visiting Abraham and Sarah, and they told them of the baby that they would have within a year. And they were doing the math. Abraham would be 100 and Sarah would be 90 when he was born, when Isaac was born. In Genesis 22, there's another reference to the covenant. It's reaffirmed after Abraham offered Isaac his son on that altar sacrificially. God intervened and stopped him, but he was as good as offered. Now let's read in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. This is the first time that God made that promise to Abram. Abram and his family had left Ur of the Chaldees and were headed to Canaan. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land, or unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, how did Abram respond to that first instruction to move from Ur of the Chaldees? In verse 4, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. The second time that God repeats the promise is Genesis 15, as I said, in verses 5 and 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So the question asks, when did Abraham believe? He was an unbeliever before he left Ur. In Joshua 24, verse 2, it says his entire family served other gods. So he wasn't a believer in Jehovah God then. There are different ideas as to when Abraham was saved. The more I look at his life, the more I lean towards seeing his faith all the way back in that initial response in chapter 12 of Genesis. Belief is not mentioned in Genesis 12. It is when we get to chapter 15. But to me, the fact that Abram obeyed back in chapter 12 seems to indicate that he believed God. Abraham proved his faith or belief by obeying God when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Faith is always manifested in obedience. The children's chorus has it right. Obedience truly is the very best way to show that you believe. When we come to the New Testament, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 mention that Abraham obeyed and went to the land of Canaan by faith. And there again, an indication that it's all the way back to that initial response to obey God when he said, move to Canaan. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's the chapter of faith. And Abraham's faith is seen in that he obeyed. So the New Testament record places obedience to the command of God, a proof of Abraham's faith, all the way back to Genesis 12 when he believed God. Abraham was justified when he believed God then. He was justified by faith. Even if someone might disagree with when Abraham became a Christian or a believer, Abraham was justified, and nobody can disagree with that. Okay, we may not say exactly when, but we know that he was justified, and that justification came not by keeping the law or by circumcision, but by faith. That preceded both the law and circumcision. Now, the second half of Galatians 3:6, he said, we're not going to get there. This I told you we would. It was accounted to him for righteousness. So this is the second half of the verse. He believed God, and God justified him. The word accounted is a word here in the New Testament, legizomai. It's recorded as a bookkeeper's term. God wrote it down in his ledger. The word is used 14 times in Romans chapter 4, where it's translated with the words counted, imputed, and reckoned. Romans 4 goes into even more detail about Abraham's justification. Let me read just the first four verses of Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, that is, in his works, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That is, that he earned it. Now, an important point here. There were two words back at the beginning of Galatians 3:6 that show this blessing of justification by faith is not just for Abraham. When we're reading these passages, there you can include yourself in these scriptures. It's applied here to the Galatian Christians, and it applies to you and me today. Those two words are at the beginning, even as. So even as Abraham believed God and Christ's righteousness was put on his account, so it is with all who believe. Aren't you glad we're studying about Abraham's faith? Because it includes yours. Christ's righteousness was put on your account, just as it was put on his account. Your sins were put on Christ's account. You came to God with a debt that you could never pay. And Jesus paid it all. Before you were saved, you opened that bank statement. It represents your ability to pay for your way to heaven, your debt of sin on your own. And what did you read, find stamped on every check that you wrote? NSF. Some of you are familiar with those letters. Non-sufficient funds. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way you can pay it. The sin debt was impossible to pay. Then you came across verses like Ephesians chapter 2 that told you what God did. In Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive when Christ was resurrected. By grace ye are saved. Then you get down to verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus paid your debt. And he took all the sins in the debit column, and he justified your account. When he opened the ledger, and you look at it, you don't just say that the debt of your sins has been paid in full. You'll notice that there's something more. Your account is not just out of the red. There are riches of wealth there that have been added to that account. And that's so a surprising thing. It's one thing to have your sins forgiven. It's another to see all that God has done for us. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He's made it possible for you to please him now with your life, not by your own efforts, but by his work in and through you. Someone will ask, well, what about James 2, 21 and 22? James writes, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? How do we answer that? I love J. Vernon McGee on this one. He quotes John Calvin. You say, well, I can't think of two more opposite people. But Calvin said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. And then McGee adds, James is not talking about the works of the law. He's talking about the works of faith. Faith produces works. So verse 6, Abraham was justified by faith. Next, we come to verses 7 through 9 in Galatians 3. Abraham's children were justified by faith. Who are the children of Abraham, you ask? Look at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, those words, they which are of faith, means those who believe. Faith and belief are the same word. Paul's referring to a spiritual family, not the national family with Abraham. In Romans 9, 6 through 8, Paul says there's a difference between those who are born into the nation of Israel and those who are born into the family of God. Romans 9, 6 through 8, let me read that. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. In other words, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, means not all Israelites are born again children of God. A lot of them refer to themselves as not converted Jews, but completed Jews. They've come to Christ. They see him as the Messiah. And so the more important question is not, are you an Israelite, but are you a child of God's grace? Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, that's the way all of us are saved, by his grace. In John 1, 11 through 13, it says, he came unto his own people, Israelites, and his own people received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. That's how human births take place, but of God. It's a divine heavenly birth, new birth. The Bible prophesied that Gentiles would be saved, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the word there is ethnos, it means Gentiles, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. When I saw this, I almost jumped out of my chair. Okay, this is wonderful. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Say, I thought the gospel came after the cross. Well, here's the good news all the way in the Old Testament, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And the word nations there is the same word ethnos, translated heathen, in the same verse. So just think of them as Gentiles. In thee all Gentiles will be blessed. The scriptures foresaw. Did you see that? The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Prophetically. It was seen ahead of time, and it was recorded here that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. God preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, here's a fascinating thing again. This is Abraham. This is before the law was given, before Moses. You say, well, I thought the Old Testament was the law, and the New Testament is grace. Well, let's back up even before the law was given, and there you see grace again. Grace permeates God's love and God's scriptures. In thee shall all nations be blessed. The one who would bless all nations would be the one who'd be born into the family, referring to Christ, the Messiah. Look ahead to Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, that's singular, were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. It's important to have that verse in our Bibles because the word seed can be taken as singular or plural. I'm going to buy some grass seed. That means a whole bag. So here it's talking about one seed, which is Christ. And notice all nations would be blessed. When Jesus died to provide redemption, he didn't just die for one nation. He died for the sins of the world. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Paul's conclusion, verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Those who believe inherit the same blessing of salvation along with Abraham. Jesus made it clear that national race wasn't the same as a spiritual relationship in John 8, 33 to 47. We don't have time to go all the way through that, but let me mention some high points. Here is where Jesus is talking to the unbelieving Jews and the Pharisees, and he had just called himself the light of the world, and they didn't like that. They wanted Jesus put to death. And in John 8:37, Jesus said, "I know ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word had no place in you." They boasted, in verse 39, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham," verse 40, "but now you seek to kill me." He said, Abraham would never have done that. And they said, "We have one father, even God." And do you remember what Jesus told them? "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Paul says, those that are of faith are children of Abraham, were placed in God's family by faith. We don't have to become Jews. We simply must believe. We are justified by grace through faith. There is no other way to be saved. Third point, and we'll be done. The blessings of justification by faith are not only for Abraham, but now they're available for all who will believe. In Galatians 3, 10 through 18, we're told that we can be spiritual sons of Abraham. The law will only bring a curse. In verses 10 through 12, we'll read and find that the law can never justify a person. It can only show us our sin. It's a mirror. It shows us our sin. It condemns us. The law condemns us. It proves that we can't keep it. Let me read verses 10 through 12. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Why? Because we can't keep it. "For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." So what's the curse Paul is talking about in verse 10? Condemnation. Judgment. The sentence of eternal death. Matthew 25:41, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God never intended hell to be for you. He provided a way of escape through his own son. So that curse is talking about the judgment, the final condemnation. What's the law in verse 10? In verse 10, we see the works of the law. In verse 11, the book of the law. So the book of the law, as they were looking at it, would have been the first five books of Moses, the Torah. He's not saying that you have to keep all the Ten Commandments. He's saying you really have to keep 613 of them that are in that all those five books. That's the traditional number. It's called the mitzvah, or the commands of the Torah that the Jews see. And you have to continue keep doing all those things that are written in the law and be obedient to it. Well, who's under the curse? Everyone. In verse 11, we're all under that condemnation. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. In verse 11, Paul says that truth is evident, is obvious. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. We can't keep the law. The law condemns. It brings a sentence of death. Faith in Christ is the only way to find justification, salvation. What's the message of the law? Verse 12 tells us, "And the law is not of faith." The Old Testament law does not encourage men to believe. Its only message is that you have to obey this. Here's the standard. You must obey it to please God. The law says obey, and then you'll live. But no one can obey it. Faith says believe, and you will live. Verse 12 goes on, "But the man that doeth them shall live in them." That means the man who tries to obey the law will live all of his life under that law, but he will never be able to attain perfection or gain forgiveness. Verse 13, Christ is the only way, the only one who can bring redemption. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Remember, a curse is a condemnation. So the law can't redeem us. It can only show us that we've sinned. And that's the curse of the law. It condemns us. How did Jesus provide redemption? He took our punishment. He took our condemnation on himself. He was condemned in our place. In verses 14 through 18, redemption comes with a promise. The blessings of Abraham that might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham, specifically the work of Jesus Christ. Gentiles can receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith. Why? Because Jesus did all the work for salvation. There's nothing more to do. We need to stop trusting in what we can do and put our faith in his finished work, what he's already done. He paid the price. And then in verses 15 through 18, we have the covenant with God. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law or by the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. The word promise is found 8 times in these verses 13 through 18. Paul is showing that God's promise to Abraham predates the giving of the law, and therefore the law has no authority to challenge or to change that covenant. Remember, a covenant is a legal binding agreement between two parties. Sometimes it involves conditions. If you do this, then you can expect this. But Abraham didn't make this covenant with God. God made it with Abraham. It was unconditional. And these covenants that are unconditional, it doesn't matter what you do, God is going to keep his word. And that's what God did with Abraham. It's in verse 15, it says, it cannot be disannulled, made null and void. It's a covenant. It's a promise God made. It can't be disannulled, okay? It can't be added thereto, verse 15. Here, remember, these Judaizers, they're attempting to add to the Abrahamic covenant. Paul says it can't be done. God's promise to Abraham was unconditional. God made the promise to Abraham and to Christ. It was really not made with Israel. You might not see the difference between seed and seeds, but remember Galatians 3:16, it shows the difference. The Judaizers were saying, we want to add the law back to that agreement. Paul says no one can change the terms of the agreement. Justification, redemption, justification, the promise of the Spirit is not maintained by the works of the law, only by faith. The covenant predates the law. The fact, and we have the number 430 years. Did you see that in verse 17? The fact that covenant came 430 years before the law on Mount Sinai shows that it can't be modified or changed. Now, the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai 645 years after God made the initial promise to Abraham. Then that promise, that covenant, was repeated to Isaac and finally to Jacob, Abraham's grandson, who's called Israel. That was 215 years after Abraham was given the promise. And so 645 years from the initial giving of the covenant to 215 years later, the telling the Israel that the promise is still there gives us exactly the 430 years before between the last time that the promise was repeated to Jacob to the receiving of the law of Moses on Sinai. So from 645 years from the initial promise, 430 years from the last time it was given to the family, then the law came. The inheritance of the covenant is based on faith. The law wasn't even there. Not in obedience to the law. D.L. Moody used to used the thief on the cross as an illustration of how God saves by grace through faith and not by works. He said, the thief had nails through both hands, so he couldn't work, and a nail through each foot, so he couldn't run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or foot toward his salvation, and yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. God gave him a passport, and it took him to paradise. And just as these Judaizers couldn't add anything to God's work for salvation, neither can we. God's not impressed when he looks down and says, well, look at how good that person is doing. He doesn't look at your nationality. He doesn't look at your religion. He doesn't look at your works. It's only by his grace that he saves you. And that same grace will empower you to live the Christian life. So are you trying to add anything to God's gift of salvation? It's very clear in Scripture. It predates the law. It's by grace through faith. It's not by works. It's simply by believing. And all you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins. You took my punishment. And I here and now trust you and accept that payment for my sins. We have it in our hymn book, His Robes for Mine. And he'll justify you. He'll make that exchange of his righteousness for your debt of sin. Who would refuse such an offer? Trust Christ as your Savior. Christian, are you depending on your own strength or on the power that comes as you daily walk with God? Come and tell him you're tired of living the Christian life in the power of your own flesh. Ask him to live the Christian life through you. Set aside all the ideas that you can somehow earn his favor. Let his grace that saved you be the grace that empowers you to live for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And as we've gone through it this morning, there are some things that are just so far above our understanding. And yet the things that we do understand, and we don't earn our salvation. We simply throw ourselves on the one who sacrificed his life for us, who paid our debt of sin. And I pray that today, if there's anyone here that is unsaved or listening online, today will be the day that they kneel before you and trust you as Savior. And I pray for any believer who may be trying to live his life in the strength of his own good works and flesh now, that he'll see that it's Christ who works in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. You'll make us willing to do what's right, and you'll give us the ability to do it. And so live through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.